ever asked you, so what do you believe? I said, well, here's five fundamentals. Can you agree with me? Well, I'm a Christian. Do you believe these five things? Just ask them that. It's pretty simple. Now, in today's language and thinking, I've always taught these five fundamentals in a little different terminology, and I've heard them put out in our circles in a little different terminology, because rather than say the inspiration and infallibility or even inerrant by, we just say it's the integrity of God's Word. Number one is the integrity of God's Word. And again, I put that first and foremost because I believe every other doctrine and all the rest of these things that people try to come up with as far as fundamentals, if you don't have the integrity of God's Word settled in your heart, then you can change anything. You better believe in the integrity of God's Word. That better be number one, or you're in trouble. Number two is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Period. Number three, Christ's substitution and identification. In other words, He identified with our sin, He took our place, we identify with His righteousness, and we take our place with Him at the right hand of the Father. Substitution and identification. They called it atonement. Today you talk to some people about atonement, they have no idea what it is. They are tone deaf. Number four, I can't change that one or make it any better. No one has. The literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Number five, the return of Jesus Christ in His glory. Some of you know I have a side business, a consulting business, but I work with churches. I help them get their articles of incorporation, their bylaws. I do some things like that. One of the things that we have started doing back a number of years ago when we applied for the Secretary of State for a church and submitted our articles of incorporation back a number of years ago, I just felt impressed that we needed to start doing this, and we did this for ourselves. I took our statement of faith, which is part of our bylaws, and made our bylaws the last article of our articles of incorporation. And once the state signs off on that, guess what that is? That's legal. That's accepted law to you and to the way you can govern yourself. And so every church that I've helped get started, and all the churches legally that I've worked with, a couple that I'm working with right now, that we're going through the process, we are making sure that their bylaws include their tenets of faith, which is a statement of faith, which is their fundamentals. And that's part of those bylaws, and those bylaws are not part of their articles. And the articles, once they've been approved, guess what? The state says, we say that that's okay, you can believe that. See, that protects me. Someone comes in and says, well, I want you, me and my dog love each other, and I want you to marry us. Don't laugh. There's people who are actually suing the courts because they love their cat. There's a woman who wants to marry their cat. Don't even get me started. So of these fundamentals, over the years, again, different denominations, different organizations have come along, and little by little they said, well, we agree with those, but we want to define it a little bit better. We want to give it a little bit more because we want it to support and confirm our core Christian beliefs. And so we want these to abide by our statement of faith. Now, we have a statement of faith. If you go to our website, it's there. There's 10 points that we have on it. We've taught out of it. I may teach it again because it's been a while. But you can see our 10 points in our statement of faith. And those are our fundamentals. And the scriptures are all there. I haven't updated it for a while. I've actually been thinking about doing that recently. And so of those things, once they become your statement of faith or your tenets of faith, and they're legally recorded, those are the things you're saying that you're going to, in a sense, guide your life by. So for us, you go through these points. The inerrant scripture, the historical accuracy, the Bible one says, they believed in the virgin birth, but one actually said, but not necessarily the Immaculate Conception. Now wait a minute, why would you say that? But that's, never mind. They believed in the divinity of Christ. Some say, well, we believe in the incarnation. Others believe that they talk about Jesus as part of the Trinity. They talk about the blood atonement of the cross. One of them goes so far as to say, because again, terminology was so important for some of these people. They don't just say the literal resurrection. They say the bodily resurrection. Because you've heard me say this before, but back in the late 1990s, they did a survey of students coming out of seminary, and at the time, this is scary, 70% of graduates in the seminaries in the 1990s, early 1990s, only 70, less than 70%, I'll say this right, did not believe in a literal resurrection of Christ. That's what they were being taught in the seminaries. Well, what else can it be called if you're going to kill any faith that you go in with? If you don't believe in the literal resurrection, you have no hope. That's the basis of Christianity. That's the very foundation of our Christian faith, is in the fact that Jesus Christ himself came back from all the promises that he said. I shared this here recently. There's at least 14 different times, actually 21 specific references in the Bible, in the Gospels alone, 21 references where he himself said, 3 days, I'll be back. He implies that. And for the seminaries, the professors, and the scholars to say, we're a theologian, we know better. We know it was just his ideas that came out of the grave. It was just his teaching. Well, that's true of Gandhi. That's true of Buddha. That's true of Muhammad. Pick your favorite religious leader. Then they've been resurrected. No. The literal existence, one of them goes so far as to say we believe in the literal existence of heaven and hell. So why would you say that? Because there's denominations that we know of, we've encountered them. Sean had a conversation with a pastor recently. I said, oh, we don't believe in hell. Well, good for you. I hope you're not going to go there and be woke up one day and just say, I can't be here, I don't believe in it. That's where I would have ended up. I didn't believe in hell, but I would have ended up there. Some talk about the existence of spiritual beings, the Holy Spirit, angels, demons, devils. Some talk about the scriptural basis for the local church. Some say that you have to be a soul winner. You have to be obedient to the Great Commission. Some talk about adhering to the different Christian creeds, the Apostles' Creeds, the Nicene Creed, and so forth. All this boils down to something very simple. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and let's wrap this up. So, boy, you went too long today. Thank you for having me, giving me some extra time. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 2 is what's known as the first principles. These are the ABCs of biblical doctrine simplified. And again, we've taught on these a number of times over the years. Paul's writing to the Hebrew church and saying, you know, guys, you ought to be teachers, but yet you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. What are they unskillful in? Underline this. The word of righteousness. Underline that. That's the key. For he is a babe, an infant. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the key, being able to know good from evil. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles, which he just called the first principles back there in verse 12, leaving these first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, completeness. Again, we opened with that scripture. Not laying again the foundation. Everyone say foundation. These are foundation principles here. The foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. That's like one coin with two sides. Of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands, another coin with two sides. The resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. Again, two sides. So there's three points, each having two aspects, so there's six first principles, or three, depending on how you count them. I don't have time to teach them. But these lay out the foundation for everything that we should believe. Everything basically starts there. These are the basics that you should all be established in. If you're not established in those things, then anything else you start to build on could be a little shaky, and that's where Galatians and Mark talks about, you know, who did hinder you that you didn't obey the truth, the influence of leaven that gets in there. And we're supposed to be vigilant and guard our heart against these things. Because we know from Mark chapter 7 that the teaching of the traditions and doctrines of men make the word of God of none effect. So I want to close with this.